The sermon text is taken from the Acts, chapter 2, verses 32 to 42. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accept this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
In many ways, the church as described in the book of Acts is far from perfect. I think it's really important to realize this because sometimes it's easy to become disillusioned, especially when we see the problems in our own church. Sometimes, you know, we think, oh, the book of Acts, the church was so great, you know, so many miracles and so many people are coming to the Lord. But I want to say that the church, even at the very beginning, was far from perfect. And we have to be careful about this, especially as the chaos outside the church ensues. We need to come back and we need to remember what the church is based on and what's important for us. If we're not careful, disillusionment towards the church can turn into despair. And if we're not careful, we end up in an endless pursuit of something that may not exist. The search for the perfect church. I heard this joke where it was like, once you find the perfect church and you go there, it will no longer be perfect, right? Because now you're there. When we only focus on the problems and frustrations in our community, it can cause us to lose sight of the reality of God in our midst. And it may feel like God is absent and no longer working. But this is simply not true. It might feel that way, it might look that way, but it's simply not true. The church in Acts is the perfect example of the imperfect church where God is both present and working, despite the many problems that it encountered. The early church expanded like crazy and experienced God's powerful presence in a way that was simply not seen before or after. But at the same time, there were numerous challenges from both within and without the church. If we're to be honest, there were problems in the very earliest church. If we only look at Acts 2, we might have an unrealistic expectation of what the ideal church looks like. Yes, there were powerful miracles of healing and there was powerful teaching. But there was also persecution and imprisonment from the Jewish authorities, as we can see in Acts chapter 3 and 4. There was a generosity of spirit and sharing in the early church, but there was also deception and corruption, as the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 demonstrates. The church had a concern for the poor, yes, especially the widows, but Acts 6 tells us that the church showed prejudice and favoritism for one group of widows over others. Right, for almost every kind of success of the church, something bad is happening at the same time, it seems like. Some people think if only we could go back to the way the early church was, we would be in a better place. Maybe you've thought this yourself. Well, I'm just not sure I agree with that sentiment. Because we would only be trading our problems for theirs and putting off our frustrations to find new heartaches. I think this is important for us to remember, because in the earliest church, when the Holy Spirit, you know, was so powerfully present, still they were working through things as a community. I think the early church can only be a role model for us if we recognize that they too, like us, are a spiritual community that is experiencing growing pains as it struggles to be faithful to God's calling and God's purposes. My friends, that's part of the Christian life. Okay, the struggles, the pain, right? The struggle to be faithful to our calling and purposes. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. Acts 2:42 is a good place for us to think about how to be church if we realize that the idea of church is God's very own idea and not our initiative. In the book of Ephesians, it says this. It says that God did all these wonderful things and He conquered all these powers. But on earth, He's accomplishing His purposes through the church, which is His body. Right? The church is so important in God's plan of salvation. We are to become the people that God is making and calling for Himself. And so, if we are to be church, we must learn to acknowledge the presence of God in our midst, and to be faithful, to listen, and to submit to the Holy Spirit's prompting. I know some of you are going to Sunday school right now, and you're studying the book of Acts, and this is a very good thing. So you might already know this, but the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Therefore, it shares many of the same themes, many of the same ideas. The most important message in Luke and Acts is probably the good news of God's salvation. Okay. That, you know, we've done things that we're not proud of. We've done things that displease God. We've done things we ourselves know are wrong. But God is not going to hold those things against us. There is a jubilee. There is forgiveness. That is the good news of the gospel as presented in Luke. And that this good news has an immense scope. God's salvation is extended to everyone. And so, while salvation is a theme that occurs in almost all the books of the Bible, Luke elaborately describes how the gospel of Jesus is good news for everyone. I think this is something that we don't take seriously sometimes in the church. You know, we say, oh, this is the gospel, this is the good news. But this is the good news to the poor, Jesus says. How is our gospel at TSC Baptist Church good news for the poor? Have you ever wondered about that? Luke says, this is the gospel of God, and this is good news for women. For women. This is good news for sinners. This is good news for outcasts. Sometimes we get so caught up into preaching the gospel, we forget that for different people with different needs, we're going to have to preach the gospel maybe in a different way. We might need to be more sensitive in the way that we reach out this word of life to them. See, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' birth is announced to who? Shepherds. Okay. Who were too unimportant for society. They're outside and tending to the sheep. His resurrection was witnessed by women whose testimonies were not admissible in court at that time, back in that culture. His followers were not upstanding elite members of society, but they were tax collectors. They were prostitutes. They were Gentiles even. God's salvation was offered to those who were commonly looked down upon, those who were considered to be outsiders, with regard to their standing before God. See, as people who preach the gospel, we cannot just care about people who are like us. We have to take this out of our doors, out of the church walls, into the world. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you might know the story, the tax-collecting, moral-lacking, Gentile-sympathizing, vertically-challenged sinner, right? The short Zacchaeus. He says to Zacchaeus, you too are a son of Abraham. Okay. When I have time, I'm going to preach on this another day, but what a wonderful story. Zacchaeus, a Jewish person, who everyone counted as an outcast. You know, you're working for the wrong side. You know, you're pro-police or whatever. I don't know. And you're not one of us. But Jesus says to him, you too are part of what God's doing. You too are a son of Abraham. Come home. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But I want you to think about that. There's this kind of this inclusion of people who have been cast out. In the book of Acts, the theme of the scope of God's salvation is picked up and extended even further than the furthest extent. When the Holy Spirit descends upon the believers in Acts chapter 2, we're told that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started to speak in other tongues, which here refers to other languages. A lot of attention has been given to the miraculous nature of speaking in tongues, but this is to miss the profound theological significance of the story, which can be seen in the following verses, which describes the visitors of Jerusalem who hear the gospel in their own language. We're told that there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and on and on. If you were to plot all these locations on a map, you will see this incredible picture of the ingathering of people from all around the world to Jerusalem who are now hearing the praises of God because of the Holy Spirit. Some scholars, New Testament scholars, see the Pentecost event as a reversal of the incident at the Tower of Babel. Do you guys remember that story? Where people kind of, you know, because of their sin, you know, they can't understand each other anymore. There's no more communication. There's no more relationship. We're due to arrogance and rebellion. They were dispersed throughout the world, right? But Acts 2 paints a beautiful picture of multitudes of alienated and dispersed peoples of the earth finally coming home. It is a reversal of the fall of humanity. And so Peter says to the crowd at Pentecost, and we just heard this read for us, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children who are for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God is calling to himself. Right? So again, there's that theme in the song we sent. Come home. Come home. This is the message of God's salvation that is entrusted to you and me. That is entrusted to the church. We are to proclaim by the power of the Holy Spirit this message. Of God's mission of calling people home. And so when we think about how to be the church, it is crucial for us to realize that we are a spiritual community of people that God has called home. And that the Holy Spirit has brought us near at the cost of Jesus' blood. This is why we take things like unity and the fellowship so seriously. Because it was bought at a very high price. And also because our being together in Christ is an essential component of what it means to be saved. Last week I talked about being saved as more than just a decision. More than just being rescued. But being invited by God to be a part of what He's doing. Right? God is not saying, okay, I'll just save you and let you be. But God's saying that I'm going to show you what true life looks like. And I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. It's incredible. Well, today I'm saying that being saved, it's about God telling us that we never need to be alone again. Because we were created for community. And it is in Christ we discover how amazing that community can be. This is why church is so important. It is the only way to actualize. It is the only way to fully realize what God has done for us through Jesus. You cannot just be saved and be on your own. We have to ask what we're saved for. We have to ask what we're saved into. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, Paul says this. He says, "And God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body." And listen to this. "The fullness of him who fills all in all." All right, so the church is vital to God's plan of salvation and what God is doing in this world. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's famous work, The Cost of Discipleship, he made this profound statement about being a Christian. He said this, "Everyone enters discipleship alone, but no one remains alone in discipleship. The promise of a new community is given to them." All right, I'm going to say that again. "Everyone enters discipleship alone, but no one remains alone in discipleship. The promise of a new community is given to them." The formation of this new community is a tremendous miracle and blessing. It invites Filipino and Chinese and Canadian and New Zealand to come and sit at the same table. It puts the person who wronged someone and the person he wronged at the same table to lay down their grievances and hatred because of what Jesus has done. It is a miracle. And it is a blessing because it reverses the alienation that is caused by human sin. And it unites all people into one family in Christ through the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we talk about sin and why it's bad. And actually there's many reasons why it's bad. But we tend to focus on the fact that God doesn't like it. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole picture. Part of the reason God doesn't like it is because the effects of sin is death. Or if we were to think about this in a little more kind of theological, philosophical way, it's alienation. This separation between us and God. It is the separation between me and you because of what I've done. And part of what is so amazing about the gospel is God is reversing this alienation that our hands have caused and that our sin has brought about through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And so Acts 2:42 gives us a glimpse of the hallmarks that the earliest Christians were devoted to. And it's interesting. There are a few things. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, it's pretty cool we still do that. To fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay. There are other things as well, but these four things were very important for the early church. And 2,000 years later, we're still doing this. The apostles' teaching was primarily about Jesus. And we can see this through kind of glimpses of Paul's letters and also the Gospels. Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, the meaning of his death and his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins in his name. This is a good example. A good example of this is Peter's sermon that he delivers to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Let me read this to you. This is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and onwards. Peter says to them, "I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as his witnesses. And he goes on to say that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so the apostles' teaching is primarily about Jesus, what he taught, what he did, why he came, and also the message of forgiveness through his name. The early church was also devoted to fellowship. Okay, so this is the second thing, fellowship, which is the regular meeting for worship, but also community life and caring for the needy, especially the needy within the church. In Acts chapter 2:43, it says this: all came upon everyone because many wonders were being done, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Right, so they were sharing the things that they had with each other. They were eating with each other. They were praising God and being together. And so the idea of fellowship is important. Okay, not that we just see each other once a week and we wish them a good day, but there's this kind of idea of a shared life. And before I can give, you know, towards your needs, I need to know what your needs are. Right? And so that's part of what we're trying to do today with our dim sum. Yes, we're going to have very good seafood, but also we're one body, one church. You know, maybe it's time for us to get to know each other better, including our needs. And I know that takes courage to say, oh, I'm having a problem with this. Or, can you pray for me about that? Can you help me with this? But it seems like this is what the early church was doing. The third thing, okay, so teaching, fellowship, the third thing is the breaking of bread. This is the sharing of a common meal and celebrating the Eucharist, so the Lord's Supper. I know that we do this once in a while, regularly at our church, where we pass, you know, the bread and the cup. But in the earliest church, communion wasn't just in the church. It was actually a meal that they shared in someone's home. And I think sometimes we miss this because we turn it into an individualized thing. But those of us from, you know, the Philippines, Chinese, Hong Kong, meals are best when they're in a group, aren't they? Because you can only order one thing, right? If you go to yourself by yourself to a restaurant. But if you're together, there's a joy that comes from eating together, being together. And that's actually at the heart of the Christian message as well. Jesus says, how should you remember me and my death and what I did for you? By getting together at the same table. Okay, and sharing a meal. And in the same way that bread is one body, you are one body. And so did you know in the earliest communion, there was a loaf of bread which symbolized the body of Christ. And if somebody was sick that day, they couldn't come to church, you would bring them that piece of bread because they're part of your community. Is that interesting? Today, a lot of our communion is very individualized. You get your little wafer and it doesn't taste like anything, right? I can understand why we do that. It's hygienic and convenient. But sometimes I miss kind of what I see in the New Testament, which is this is a celebration of what Jesus' death has accomplished. That we are one, and you're a part of this thing. So the fourth thing is prayer. I'm not going to go into it very much today, but prayer was very important to the early church. This wasn't just formulaic, but this was the sharing of a spiritual life, of communion with God. This is evidence of a church that was dependent on God. And so we saw them praying when they needed to make decisions about things. We saw them praying when they needed to commission somebody. We saw them praying when they needed to see healing and deliverance in the church. The early church was a praying church. And this is something that maybe we need to get back to as well. It is exciting to me that, you know, being a pastor in the 2000s, that we're still doing things, still treasuring things, which the earliest church did. And as we move forward this year, and into the, especially as we face the different challenges that that we see in Hong Kong, let us take stock. How can we focus on these areas of teaching, of fellowship, of the Lord's Supper and what that means, and also prayer? How can we continue the tradition of faith that began in Jerusalem at Pentecost? The message of Acts is that the Holy Spirit has enabled us, has given us the gift to become a community that transcends all barriers, that crosses all boundaries, that exceeds all limitations, even political differences. Let us go back to the things that remind us of this fact, and let us be the Church of God in Hong Kong. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for the gift of your salvation, which you made available to all who trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for forgiving our sins, for calling us home and bringing us home, and for making us your people. But we confess that it is not always easy to live together, and we ask that you would grant us wisdom, and that you would teach us patience and forbearance, and that the Holy Spirit who makes us one would conform us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus, so that we can love and we can live as he did. I continue to pray for our church, Tsim Sha Tsui Baptist Church, both the Chinese and English congregations, that we would know the peace that accompanies your presence, and that your faithfulness would be our anchor in times of uncertainty, and that your love would be our guiding light in moments of decision. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.